We're in Hebrews chapter 11, and if you know the book of Hebrews, or if you've studied a little bit of Scripture, you know that this is probably one of the most well-known passages in the Bible, chapters in the Bible. It's the Hall of Faith, I think some people call it, or the Heroes of the Faith, and it's the faith chapter in Hebrews. And the title today of the sermon is Perturbed. And the reason the title is Perturbed is because faith, and someone has said this in history, faith is a perturbing thing. A perturbing thing. Perturbed, by definition in English, means to be uneasy or disturbed greatly. Faith oftentimes is a perturbing thing. It moves us into uneasy places in our lives. And I want you to remember as we go through the sermon that it moves us into uneasy places physically, emotionally, and spiritually. That as Christ is working on us, now I'm speaking mostly to those who have already trusted in Christ for their salvation, that the beginning of our salvation, the beginning of our walk with God through Christ was by faith, when we believed that he suffered and died for our sins and rose from the dead. And when the Bible says, when you believe that you are saved freely by his grace. Really, in many ways, that is the easy part. Christianity, in many ways, is very comforting. I am comforted that God knows me and that I know him. I am comforted that he suffered and died for my sins on the cross through his son. I'm comforted that he is above all things and over all things and has everything in control in my life. I'm comforted that I have assurance that I'll be with him forever in heaven. These things bring me great comfort in life. So Christianity on many levels is comforting. But Christianity on many levels and following Christ is just scary. It brings me into very uncomfortable places. And my Christianity, or I should say Christ, is constantly stretching me and changing me. And these things are scary for me oftentimes. And so what happens in popular Christianity today is, I'm going to come to Christ, I'm going to come to God, I'm going to go to church because I want to be comfortable and happy and more of a prosperity teaching. And in reality, as we walk with him here on earth, things are going to get pretty crazy oftentimes. Fair to say? All right. That was my wife. And so, and it's just the way it is. Just look around at any Christian you know that's been walking with Christ for a long. Those heroes that are your heroes, just alive today, or maybe you knew them in the past. And tell me, is their life perturbing oftentimes, scary and uncomfortable? And is yours? And if it is, take heart. This is not abnormal. In fact, Peter said this in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, something like this. Don't be surprised. I think it's chapter 5 of 1 Peter. It might be chapter 4. You'll have to read all of 1 Peter this week to see what chapter it was in, because I don't remember. But don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's going on in your life, Peter said, as though something strange were happening to you. Do you remember him saying that? Take heart. God's doing stuff in your life, and your brothers who are in the rest of the world, other Christians, they're going through the same kind of stuff. That's what he said. So, perturbed. Back up with me to chapter 10 in Hebrews. And in context, the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage these Jewish Christians during some perturbing times. Look at verse 32 of chapter 10. Look at these perturbing times, scary, uncomfortable times in these Christians' lives. Remember those earlier days after you received the light, after you became a Christian, which was the kind of the relatively easy part. As grace comes into your life, you believe, bang, you're saved, you're a Christian, he changes your life. Remember those earlier days after you received the light when you stood your ground in a great contest. in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated, and you sympathized with those who were in prison for being Christians, I would add, and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Perturbing times, because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession. Have you ever been exposed publicly to insult or persecution for walking with Christ? Have you ever had your possessions confiscated for being a Christian yet? Just thinking on these things. So don't throw away your confidence, verse 35. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what has been promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming, and he quotes now Habakkuk, he who is coming will come and will not delay. I just prayed, Lord, we're waiting for you to return from heaven. But my righteous one will live by faith. Get this. This is Old Testament now. My righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back because of the perturbing times, I might add, I will not be pleased with him. So this perturbing faith is not just New Testament. This is Old Testament that the writer's quoting now. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed because of the perturbing times. But we are of those who believe. And that word belief is basically the same word as faith in the Greek. It's pistis. It's just the same. Faith means to believe. Okay? So always remember that. It's very important. But we are of those who believe, or those who have faith and are saved. Just flip with me. If you know where Habakkuk is, let's just talk about this for a second. Perturbing times. I could go all day and we'd have to go to sleep tonight and only touch the tip of the iceberg of biblical proof that walking with God is often perturbing times or that he stretches us and grows his people. But Habakkuk, so see if you can find that. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. If you don't know where that is, you could just listen. You could just listen. Look at the end of Habakkuk. The author of Hebrews just quoted Habakkuk, that I don't want you to shrink back during perturbing times. I want you to have faith, okay, during perturbing times, in context with my little sermon here. We're going to say perturbing times. Look at Habakkuk. Somebody who is walking with God. Look at their attitude. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. This is Habakkuk's view on perturbing times. Though the fig tree... Habakkuk 3:17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and let me just tell you, he's saying, though all of my sustenance and my income, so to speak, ceases to exist. That's what he's kind of saying. In context, your crops would have been your food and your income. So he says, if the fig tree doesn't bud, and if there's no grapes on the vines, if the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, and though there are no sheep in the pen, nothing to keep me warm, etc., with their wool, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will still rejoice in the Lord. And I will be joyful in God, my Savior, no matter what perturbing times come. Now, I almost spit, so be careful here. Front row. Okay? I'll stand back a little bit. It's in San Diego, we have SeaWorld, and when you go to see Shamu, they have these big shields up so you don't get wet when the whale splashes. So we might have to do that here. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength no matter what times come. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he enables me to go on the heights. This is not a mountain climber. He's speaking spiritually. Now, Habakkuk, during whatever turbulent times would come, whatever perturbing times would come, that was his view, that no matter what happens, I will rejoice in God my Savior. Back to Hebrews. That's just one example of perturbing times. Now, this is what I want to ask us this morning, moving into chapter 11. I would say that faith, chapter 11, verse 6, if you skip down, we're kind of just skipping around a little bit. I hope to read the whole chapter, but notice something about faith in Hebrews 11, 6. Many of you know this. It says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Beginning with your salvation, you have to believe Jesus suffered and died for your sins and rose from the dead, and that your salvation is free. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you'll ever be able to do to earn it. And it starts with that, and it moves on from there, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Don't let that skip your thoughts. It's impossible to please God without faith. For instance, if you are here today and you think that if you think that just going to church is pleasing to God, you see, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So if you're here today because you believe on Christ, you believe that He wants you to be with His people in a local church, because the Word of God in Hebrews, I believe chapter 9 or 10 says, don't forsake the fellowship of the brethren. If you believe that He wants you to serve and to love and that He wants you to be here, you're pleasing to Him. But if you're just here because I'm supposed to go do my time on Sunday, see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You see how it sort of works with everything in life? That's just one little example. How does God, this is the question, deepen our faith? How does God deepen our faith? And I want you to think of perturbing times today. Now, I'm not saying that all of Christianity is a downer, but I don't want to lie to you, okay? I don't want you to miss that God allows us to go into scary times emotionally, physically, and spiritually in order to change us, in order to make us like Christ. And I want to ask us, how does this happen? Remember, 1 Peter chapter 1 says, basically this. Wow, it's cool. You're on your way to heaven, verses 3 through 5 in chapter 1. And then in verse 6 it says, but even though this is so, and we might read it a little bit later, you have all these various kinds of trials in your life. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually, I would add. That you have all these various kinds of trials because God is testing your faith. And He's building your faith. And it says that your faith to God is more important than silver and gold, than all the money in the world, I would paraphrase it. So to God, He cares more about our character than our comfort. That's a crazy thought. In fact, if you could just remember that one little line today, you might be all right. You might go away with something. God cares more about my Christ-like character than my comfort. Now, He makes me comfortable like 80, 90% of the time. I'm not kidding. Probably more. But He cares way too much for me to allow me to have everything I want and to always be comfortable. He's preparing me for heaven. He's making me like Him so I can try to love you more. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is being sure, and this is the NIV. I know your Bible might say something a little different, but we're going off the NIV here. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Remember that. Or your Bible might say something like, faith is the assurance of hope of things hoped for and what? The evidence of things not seen. Thank you, Beverly. This is what the ancients were commended for. Now, who are the ancients? Cavemen. Yeah, the Old Testament. Yeah, I just read one of them, Habakkuk. You saw the way he's ticking. How about David? How did he think of God during perturbing times? Read Psalms. Read 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel. How about Job? What was he like during perturbing times? He was patient. How about Abraham? How was he during perturbing times? How about Samuel? How about Gideon? We're going to read What the chapter is going to do, it's going to say, faith is being sure of what you hope for because of God, because of Christ, and certain of what you can't see. Remember, faith is the eyes of your heart. Just think of it that way. I know it's kind of silly, but it's good. It's not these. Faith is believing, and it's being able to see spiritually, maybe. Let's put it that way. Very practical way of thinking of it. And there is an invisible reality. Okay? In fact, you believe in Christ, but you've never seen him. You believe in God, you believe in heaven, but you've never seen it yet. There are many things happening that we can't see, and faith helps us to see those things. And remember that the ancients, all the people in history that were pleasing to God, they were commended for living like this. And you see, it's easy to have faith in God when he makes me a millionaire. Praise the Lord. But when things are going bad, that's when it gets a little perturbing, right? That's when it gets a little funky, right? That's when it's like, Job, do you believe in me now? Habakkuk, if you lose everything, would you still rejoice in me? The crazy thing that God calls us to, a perturbing thing oftentimes, that I want you to take heart in. How does God deepen our faith if all the people in the history of the Old Testament were commended for their faith, for being sure of what they hope for and certain of what they can't see? How does God do this? How does it sort of work? And I would say this, that first, God wants to deepen my faith through perturbing times oftentimes as I reflect on what he's done. He deepens my faith when I read Scripture and I look at all the stuff he's done in people's lives, and I believe it's all true, it's not just stories, and it encourages me to trust him when similar things are happening in my life. Does that make sense? It encourages me. Look at verse 3. This is what the author's saying here. We're going to read now. We're going to read fast. Verses 3 through 38. We're going to read like most of the chapter here. And I just want you to notice something. What the author's doing here is saying, without faith, it's impossible to please God. All of the people in history were commended by God for having faith, for having confidence in him, even when they couldn't see, and when things were going hard. And he's going to bring up a lot of these things in the chapter. And what he's saying is, remember, if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13 tells us. And the way, for the most part, in the church age, in with Christ, it's fulfilled now, and we can see more than we ever have been able to see. But for the most part, God is doing the same thing in my heart as he did in Job's heart. I just hope I don't have to go through the intense stuff Job had to go through. He's doing the same thing in my life that he was doing in David's life. He wants to change us and to mold us and to shape us. And so this is what the author is saying. He starts to remind us of all the ancients and of all their trials and the things they went through to encourage us. That God deepens our faith by looking back at what he's done in his people's lives. Look at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. You have to see that with the eyes of your heart. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. Going back to Genesis, by faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. By faith, he was taken, and he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, even though you can't see him, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not seen, only could see it with faith. In holy fear, he built a ship in the middle of the desert. Nobody had even seen it rain before. Build a ship, Noah, God tells him. What's a ship? Yeah, okay, and the people are looking at you, build this huge 400-foot-long thing, and you're telling them, yeah, it's going to flood. Okay. By faith, though, Noah, believing things not yet seen, he built the ark to save his family. And by faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Remember that, we'll come back to that. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. God tells Abraham, in a polytheistic world, no monotheism that we know of, he tells Abraham, I want you to leave your family and I want you to go to a country. What country, Lord? I ain't telling you. Just start walking. So then he has to go into the tent and say, honey, guess what? One God spoke to me. All these other polytheistic gods, they're not real. And he told me to go. We're moving. Well, where to, honey? I don't know. Awesome. Okay, so pack up all the sheep. Let's go. That's basically what happened. That's the way. That's perturbing, right? Can you imagine? Becky, George comes in and says, we're moving. Where are we moving? I don't know. We're getting rid of the cars. We're getting rid of the house. Don't you just told me to walk. Okay? I don't know. That'd be perturbing. Verse 10, for Abraham was looking forward to a city whose foundations and whose architect and builder is God, an invisible, spiritual, heavenly city. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled, he was 99 and she was about 90, he was enabled to become a father because he considered God faithful, who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the sea. All these people were still living by faith when they died. And notice this, they didn't receive the things that were promised. So you're on your deathbed, and you still haven't seen with these eyes yet the things that you believe with these eyes. And you die believing. That's where you get Job saying, even if God kills me, I'll still hope in him. There's nothing you can do with somebody like this. They are gods to death. That's amazing. No matter what perturbing times come their way. Verse 13. All these people are still living by faith when they died, and they didn't receive the things that were promised. They only saw them and they welcomed them from a distance with these eyes of their hearts. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. People who say these kinds of things show that they're looking for a country that's not their own. Where's this country of their own that they're looking for? In heaven. If they had been thinking of a country they had left, they would have had opportunity to go back. So Abraham, if he would have been looking for some kind of earthly country, he could have went back to Ur. It's basically the gist. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. You see, I'm not lying to you. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Read the book of Revelation, you'll know more about that city. By faith, by the way, your whole eternity, in just a few years, you will see a whole existence that you can't see right now, and you'll know it's real, and you'll be there forever. And it's just in a very little time. Even for the youngest one here. So if you believe these things, you might as well start living them now because it is reality and it is coming. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. There's a perturbing thing. Take your son up on the Mount Moriah, which is where the temple is today, the Temple Mount, and I want you to sacrifice him. Genesis 22, he who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. We're reflecting back on what God has done through his people throughout history. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born because they saw that this ain't an ordinary child, my version says, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated. That's a perturbing thing. It's like Paul saying, you know what, I rejoice in insults and persecutions and sufferings. Because when I'm weak, I'm strong. Remember that. We'll come back to that. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ of a greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to something he could not see, to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Wow, I can't believe it. I went to church today and the preacher just read scripture. Can you believe that? Just kept reading scripture. That's not why I go to church. I want to hear stories and we're just reading the Bible together. Isn't it nice? By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is what? How can you see someone that's not visible? By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Egypt. We're going back to Exodus now. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea. That happened by faith, as through dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do it, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. I want you to take over the city, Jericho, but I don't want you to do it like normal. I want you to march around the city every day for 7 days. Take your army, go out to Jericho, march around the walls, then go back to your tents. That's it. Next day, go to Jericho, take the army, march around the walls, and go back in. The people in Jericho were looking over the walls like, what is wrong with these people? Every day you think they're coming up to fight you, they march around the city, and then they go back to their camp. Like, what are they doing? Day three, day four, that's a perturbing thing happened. Day five, day six, is this going to go on for like ever? These people are weird. Day seven, march around it 7 times and blow your trumpets. The walls will come a-tumbling down, and I'll give you the city. That's verse 31. By faith, the prostitute Rahab in Jericho, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. She believed in the God of Israel. She saw with the eyes of her heart. And basically what the author says, we can keep going on and on and on. What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, all judges, and David and Samuel and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, Daniel, quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies by faith. Women received back from the dead, their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings. That's perturbing. I'm perturbed right now that you're flogging me. Why would God allow that? While still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. Tradition says, I think, that Isaiah perhaps was sawed in two. We don't know that for sure. That's not in Scripture. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins. Not cool in biblical times, sheepskins and goatskins. Times are hard. You got a sheepskin on and goat skins on. Destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in the caves and in holes in the ground. Been in a hole in the ground yet? These were all commended, though, for their faith. They saw with the eyes of their hearts, no matter what. Yet not one of them received what was promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect, eventually in heaven when all things come to a head. Now, what's happening here is the author saying faith is very important. I want you to just go over this again later. It's more valuable than all the money in the world. By faith, you can't even please God. All of the people in history please God by faith. That's it. And I want you to look back, and that's one reason why I encourage you to read Scripture, because you go through the Bible and you say, look at what God did in these people's lives and look at how they responded. Sometimes they responded in a way that was pleasing to God, sometimes they didn't. But he wants us to look back and he wants us to learn from them and to see what pleases him and what doesn't and to incorporate it into our own walk. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will, just as he always has, lead me into uncomfortable times to perfect my faith, to perfect my faith. Remember what Hebrews 2:10 says, Jesus is the author and perfecter of my faith. He's making it more perfect. He's maturing me as I walk with the eyes of my heart. Also, I would say that faith, what happens here is it moves us into new territories in our lives. And I would add again, physically, like practically, emotionally, and spiritually, God is moving me and you into places we've never been before. And it's faith that moves us, that moves us. Now, let me show you, like when he just told Abraham in Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, we read it, I told you about it, Abraham living in Ur, I want you to leave, and I want you to go somewhere. I'm not telling you where. You see, and by faith, Abraham went, and God moved him into uncharted territories in his life. And he was doing this to make Abraham like him. He's doing all kinds of things. And it's the same thing in my life. God moves me physically, emotionally. I mean, I don't have time to explain this. Just, you're very smart. Emotionally as well, we're moved into new places. And spiritually, we're moved into new places. And what God does is he takes us, normally when you go somewhere, then you don't know where you're going, that's scary. It's like, close your eyes and walk. You know, it's kind of a perturbing thing. You don't know where you're going. You see, God deepens my faith by moving me into new life territories, I would say. Like he did Abraham, and he did David, and he did Paul. We could go on and on. Notice verse 10, Hebrews. For Abraham was looking for a city with foundations whose architect and builder was God. You see, God is moving me into new places so that I'll focus on heaven, so that I'll see invisible things. And he's molding and shaping my faith, I would say. He's deepening my faith by leading me into new ground, new territory. This new territory could be anything. It could be a scary move. It could be an illness. It could be financial struggles. It could be wayward children. He's doing all kinds of things. Whatever is making you uncomfortable in life right now, and there's a list, I can't even name them all. You, by faith, can turn that into, I trust God, I know he's in control, I'm going to seek his way and his will and his path, and you can turn it into glory to him and please him, no matter what it is. And he's going to make you more and more like Jesus. If you're a Christian, you have to be moving into new uncharted territory, or you're not growing. You have to be being stretched. It's normal. And it's always scary to move into new territory. I would say this, that faith as a Christian, and I'm going to try to wrap this up, that faith as a new Christian takes courageous people. Now, I haven't seen that movie Courageous yet. So I don't know what in context the courageous is in the movie yet. But faith takes courageous people, that we our courage is not in ourselves, it's in God. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, therefore, always being of good courage, we walk by faith, not by sight. Always being of good courage, we walk by faith, eyes of our heart, not by sight. So Job is of good courage. He loses all of his children. He has a horrible disease. He loses all of his finances, all of his wealth, his reputation even. His wife's even against him now. His friends are accusing him. But he's walking by faith, not by sight. And he was commended by God as one being righteous. See? Perturbing times are opportunities to prove our loyalty to God, that we trust him, that we know he's doing something good. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 also says, remember what I told you, the one thing I just want you to remember today. This isn't a great sermon. I can just feel it right now. But you see, if God is here, every sermon can't be great. But he's going to say something. The Holy Spirit's going to put something on your heart and in your mind to go home encouraged by today. Just one thing. Just one thing. And if it was one thing today, I would say that God is more concerned for my Christ-like character than my comfort. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that. It says, for momentary light affliction, perturbing times, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look at things not seen, but things unseen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So I just ask you, what, for your own personal life, what new territory may God be moving you into? He's doing it for every single person in this room. If you don't have an answer, go home and get on your knees and pray. He's constantly moving his people into new life territories, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, to make us more like Christ, to prove our trust in him. You are not exempt. No one in this room is exempt. What new territory may he be moving you into? Lastly, I would leave you with this, that your faith moving into new territories, as you look back at what God has done in the past through his people, and you see that this is the way he always works. And so he's working in my life this way too oftentimes. Things are uncomfortable for only one reason. He's testing my faith. He's making me more like him. It's more valuable than all the gold in the world. He's making me like Christ. So he's moving me into new territories. That this takes weakness. And if you feel weak, you remember what 2 Corinthians also says in chapter 12. Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. For God's power is perfected in weakness. That's when he said, so I'm well content with when you insult me, with persecutions, with being imprisoned, with all kinds of sufferings. Because when I'm weak, I'm strong. That's a perturbing statement. What's wrong with you, boy? How could that be? What makes people think this way? What makes someone say, oh, no, I'm going to stay in prison and suffer with my brothers and sisters for Christ? What would make a person say that? I'm uncomfortable when I just don't get what I want to eat. And I complain. Just a little bit of uncomfortableness. My wife didn't make me what I wanted. What is wrong with me? Look at verse 32 in chapter 11. And what more shall... not 32. Yes. And what more shall we say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, to shut the mouths of lions, quench the fury of the flames, escape the edge of the sword, all perturbing things, whose weakness was turned into strength. Whose weakness was turned into strength. God is purposely putting me, anyways, into places where I'm weak, so he can show his strength. The places where I'm weak is those are the places I especially need to access the eyes of my heart to begin seeing eternal things that God's doing in me. He does this with all of his people, and it's in those weak places that he does it. I'm going to take you out of Egypt. I'm going to lead you to the sea. The army of Pharaoh's coming, the most powerful army on earth, a perturbing thing, to say the least. Here they come up over the horizon. There's a sea right here. I've put you in a very weak, perturbing place. And it says, by faith, though, they passed through the sea. They believed God. They saw with the eyes of the heart, especially Moses, and the sea was parted. And God showed his power and his strength. Because they weren't looking at things, at least Moses was not looking at things seen, but things unseen. Practice that. And one last thought. Oftentimes, faith is movement, but oftentimes faith is being courageous and just sitting still and waiting for God in your weakness. This says it all over, but like Psalm 27 says this, I would have despaired at the end of the psalm. I would have despaired unless I had believed. During the perturbing times, this is the Eric Modal version. I have the Eric Modal version of the Bible. During perturbing times, I would have despaired unless I had believed. What does belief mean again? Faith. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Can't see it now, but I believe it. And then it says, therefore, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take courage. Be courageous. And wait for the Lord. Don't move. He'll take care of it. Oftentimes, trusting in God and seeing things eternal is not moving into new territory at all. When you're sitting still, he's moving you into new territory spiritually. Now, okay, an imperfect message, but a very important topic, faith. Do you have faith? Do you trust God no matter what's happening in your life? During perturbing times, during good times? Do you know that he's doing things that have an eternal weight of glory in your life during those perturbing times, whatever they may be? Look back at what he's done in his people's lives. Trust him as he moves you into new territory. You see, it's a funny thing with adults. We become adults and we think, I'm an adult now. I've arrived. But you haven't. You're a child of God. You haven't arrived until you get to heaven. So he's moving you into new territories in your life, growing you in all kinds of ways. And it takes faith for this to happen. And let him make you weak. There's no better place for me to be than completely weak in myself and strong and courageous in Christ. Father, we thank you for this short time together. And I do pray that you would encourage your people, that you would encourage them that no matter where they're at right now, you're doing something good in their lives to lead them to the heavenly city, to be with you forever, that you're molding and shaping them through faith. And I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts more and more so that we can see the things that are invisible and eternal in Christ, that when hard times come, we would trust you and rejoice in you because we can see things invisible through faith. I thank you for making us weak and for being strong in us. Lord, we are a humble people before you. We do pray and ask that you would sometimes make us uncomfortable, to change us, to make us more like you. We thank you that your word says, though weeping may last for a night, joy comes in the morning. And there are many times of refreshing. And you give us so many blessings, and you make our cups overflow. So we thank you for the easier times and for the harder times. But more than anything else, we want to be like you, Lord Jesus. And so we pray that you would do whatever it takes. In Jesus' name,
Amen.